What gives way to songs like what we just sung? You understand the songs that we just sung as we were belting out the praise choruses of What a Wonderful Name, as we were singing Victory in Jesus. What creates those songs? The only thing that can bring an understanding of those songs is that there is something called truth. And when somebody has seen the truth of God and held on to the truth of God, then they walk around in a state of victory. And they realize that they can sing a victorious song for what God has done. When we realize the truth of who God is, then we can rightfully say, He has no rival and He has no equal. What a wonderful name. And those songs come because of truth that has been born into the heart of the person. Back in my day, there was not a week that went by. Back in my day, that's young people, what old people say when we're going to talk about something back in the past. There was not a week that went by that this wasn't on our television set. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, I think that's the way it is, an agony on me. Why is it we come into church on Sunday morning and we look at each other and we go, how you doing? I'm doing great. How you doing? I'm doing great. But we live the whole week like Martha, worried about everything that's going on around us. How come we come into church Sunday morning, we sing victory in Jesus, we sing glory unto God, we sing there is no name like whatever the song is, and it's all about the promises and provisions of God, but yet we look at the wind and the waves around us and we go, this stuff's a mess. You understand that when Jesus told the disciples to go to the other side of the lake, He told them, I'll meet you there. You understand that, right? And so when He told them to go to the other side of the lake, Jesus had given His word that they would arrive at the other side of the lake. And then here comes that storm and the wind and the waves, and all of a sudden they're worried about everything. Jesus had already given the truth that they would be there and Jesus would be with them, and yet they worry about everything. Has Jesus not given us the truth about eternity? He's going to meet us there. Matter of fact, we're going to meet Him in the air. And the truth that He's given us should be that stabilizing force in our life. It should be that understanding that we have victory in Jesus, and it should elicit songs of hope, not songs of despair. Let me tell you who's singing the songs of despair. The people who look at their problems, and all of a sudden those problems are bigger than any answers that they can find. And when they look at their problems, and those problems are bigger than any answers they can find, then they climb into the bottle. Gloom, despair, and misery on me are the naggers who are on hee-haw back for you people who came from my day. Are they drunks? Yeah, they are. That's how they're depicted on the TV show. Why? Because we climb into that which we think will give an answer, or at least will deaden the fear. And so many people climb into those things that they think will deaden the fear. And when we don't find resolve there, where else do we go? Deep, dark depression. Excessive misery. Oh, that's just for the people who don't have it going on like I do. That's just for the people who don't have everything that they need in order to sustain their walk. You tell Robin Williams that's just for the people who don't have what they think they need. A quarterback for, I think it's Washington State, took his life January of this year. A quarterback, an athlete, number one man on campus, BGO, whatever, big man on campus, BMOG, BMOC. I can't even spell it today. But that guy that everybody looks up to took his life in January. He seemed to have all the answers. Seemed to have the world by the tail, and yet, deep, dark depression, excessive misery came in. Why? Because they didn't have the victory. Didn't have the true hope. Didn't have the truth that we all need. Christian, when you start living your life for Christ, it doesn't mean you're not going to have any problems. It doesn't mean the wind and the waves aren't going to come up. It doesn't mean that your walk's not going to be rocked sometimes. But what it does mean is that if you start living the Christian life and you start grabbing hold to the truth of God, that even in the midst of those problems, God does a work in your life to make your life through those problems a testimony of truth, that your life is lived by the truth of God's word in a fallen world. And by so, the world takes note. Do you want to build a great testimony? Then walk through great difficulties with hope and integrity. You want to build a great testimony? Then believe God through the circumstances of your life. And that's why I titled this, How to Live Opposed and Oppressed but Undistressed. Because you can live victorious in Christ, receiving what He's already given you. God's given us the pushback that we need and the provisions that we have to have. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We looked at last week, and I'm not going to recap all of this that we looked at last week, but we looked at last week that verses 1 through 9 sets up the testimony in the world for the child of God who's relying upon the provisions of God. Verses 1 through 9 sets up our testimony in the world within these distinct relationships that are called out in verses 1 through 9, that of children and that of parents and that of even slaves. Paul doesn't say, I'm going to change your circumstances in order to make you able to live the Christian life. No, what he says is in the midst of those circumstances, even if it's that of being a slave, God's provisions are enough for you to live a victorious life. Oftentimes we come and we say, God, if you'll just move me here. God, if you'll just change the circumstance. God, if you'll just deal with this person. God, if you'll just do this, 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 and this, then I would be able to walk more closely and cleanly in your presence. And God says, hogwash. He says, you blossom where I planted you. You grow where I've given you. And in the midst of that, that's where He's forming and shaping and molding us and making us what He wants us to be. But I don't want to be a slave anymore. God said, you know what? This person that's serving as a slave can live a testimony of integrity, a testimony of godliness in the midst of one of the most difficult circumstances that is given to him. Who do you think is going to shine brighter in that world? The son who's simply being obedient to his dad as he ought to, or that slave who's being obedient to a willful master that hates him? Wherever God's put you, it's because He wants to get the most shine out of your light, the most glory out of your walk. And that's the exact circumstance that He's put you in order for that to happen in these distinct roles and relationships. And then we saw God's provision. It's for that testimony in the world by God's provision. Look at verse 10. We will read that. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice that little two-letter word that's in that verse, the word in. That's exactly the position we're supposed to be if we're going to be strong. It's about being in the Lord. It's about being in the power of His might. The provision that God has given us is in Christ. And if we walk outside of Christ, if we walk outside of truth, if we walk outside of His will, then we're not going to find strength, we're going to find weakness. We're not going to find victory, we're going to find loss. But I've been here before, and I know that if we're going to go across this lake and the storm's coming up, then this is what we got to do to get through it, and we try to figure it out on our own. I've been here before. I know that if you're going to heal this guy, because I saw Jesus do it back when I was walking with him, that the Peter could give this testimony if he were standing. You take mud, you make eyes, you put them in the guy. Jesus said, nope. Truth is, you follow me. You listen, you abide, you walk. You find out what God is all about by reading His word and walking in His word. That's the provision that God has given us, is being in Christ. And it's in the power of God's provisions through that relationship of being in Christ that we, in verse 11, can put on the whole armor of God. Do you see how we oftentimes just rip this section of Scripture out and we look at put on the whole armor of God? We make great t-shirts and we have this great little person dressed in this great little Roman attire of military fatigues, armor. And all of a sudden, we've taken the big picture that God's given us here in Ephesians chapter 6, and we moved it down in just the little characteristics of it. You see, the big picture is you don't walk in the armor of God. You don't have the protection and provision that God has for you if you're not walking in truth, walking in Christ. And so the power of God's provisions that we find beginning in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and in the evil day, having done all, to stand. Let me ask you a question. When you get saved, do you think that it's going to be easier to walk in truth or harder to walk in truth? There's a double-edged sword there. It's easier for the fact that we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, and that Holy Spirit abiding in us is pushing us and moving us to the truth. But it's harder in the fact that what Satan has done is when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, he's marked you, and he's going to do everything he can not to let your testimony shine, not to let you exhibit the most glory of God that you possibly could in the walk that you're walking through, the place that he's placed you. He's going to do everything he can to make you trip, stumble, and fall. And so it's a both end in that question. It is easier because the truth is now recognizable and discernible to you. But it becomes more difficult in the actual walk itself because Satan is doing everything he can to hinder you. And that's why we need this power of God's provision. The very first thing we need is what we talked about. I won't spend much time on this, but truth. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. It's the very understanding of truth that is the foundation to everything else that is going to be built upon here as Paul is painting what God's protection through his provision is all about. Truth, without truth, we have nothing. Truth is reality. The devil always deals in fiction. He always disseminates lies. And in the midst of what Satan wants to do is just to get you to doubt the truth. You don't have to completely disbelieve it, but if you just doubt God just a little bit, if you just doubt his word just a little bit, if you just doubt his voice just a little bit, then Satan's won that victory. That's exactly what's taken place over time and through progressive acts in this country alone, where the denial of truth has become center stage in politics itself. The truth is, God created him male and her female. In the beginning, he created them male and female. And yet, we have a whole culture that is denying the truth of God. Why? Because permeation of Satan's lies have gradually over time hit at the heart of man, and man says, I can't really believe God more than I can believe myself. But you know what? That does not even threaten the truth. Just because man might say, hey, this can be a boy or a girl, whatever he or she chooses to be, it doesn't mean that that's true. It just means they believe the lie. Because one day there's going to be that standard that is pure and unbroken and true that every human being is going to be measured to. And the standard is God himself. And when God, who is truth and no variation or shadow of turning, is the measuring rod for people's lives, actions, and accountabilities, then the truth of the matter is we're going to be measured against that perfect standard, and we all come up short unless we've been made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, having been made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ, truth is what we desire. not fear. The choice is this: I will either believe the truth or I'll believe a lie. And in John chapter 5, verse 10, we find that Jesus himself says, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness of himself. John's writing, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given his Son. We're either going to believe the truth or we're going to believe a lie. And as a dear Christian brother and sister in Christ that has joined together today to come to this church to hear the truth, let me tell you that you are more apt to believe a lie until you, for yourself, start getting in the Word of God, walking with God, and discovering the truth of God for yourself. You can come in here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and the truth of God can be sung through song. The truth of God can be preached through Scripture. The truth of God can be given to you in conversation. But until you start discovering it, you can walk in here every Sunday and walk out of that door convinced in your mind that you know better than what the songs have sung, that you know better than what the truth was preached, that you know better than the conversations of brothers and sisters in Christ. And my friends, when we do that, we're only fooling ourselves. You've got to get in the Word. You've got to get with God. You've got to have that experience of prayer. You've got to be the one that says, you know what? I am born again because I believe the truth of the cross of Calvary, that he died for my sins. Now a desire of you, matter of fact, a design of God for that desire in you is that you would seek the truth. How long has it been since you opened up the Word of God? No, I'm not talking about Sunday school or church. How long has it been since you were driven to a scripture? Maybe the Gospel of John, maybe Corinthians, maybe Ephesians. And you sat down and wrestled with text and connectivity of that text, verse to verse, wanting to know God more. Because, believer, I'm not questioning your salvation. But if you don't come to a point where you're the one seeking truth, where you're just receiving it from being spoon-fed, then it's never going to become who you are. And if it doesn't become who you are, how can you say that I am of he and he is of me? Oh, you're saved. But are you walking as one? The power of God's provision is truth, and the power of God's provision is righteousness. I love the fact that I can stand before you and say that God has made those who have believed in him totally righteous. In Ephesians 6:14, this is what Scripture says: stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having preempted the statement, the question I'm about to ask. Let me now ask the question: are there any righteous people in here today? Why do we even have to modify it? Because we're so uncomfortable saying that. But the truth of Scripture, believer, is that if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous. You don't always act right. I can agree with that. But the truth is, having received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous. The truth is, having received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're righteous. How many righteous people do we have in here today? If you've been saved, you'll be able to go, I'm righteous, not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that He's done. The cross of Calvary stripped away your sin, it stripped away your guilt, it stripped away your penalty, and it presents you before the King of Glory as being glorious yourself. Not in anything you've done, but in everything He's done. And so, knowing that you've been forgiven of all sin, how many sins are all sins? Past, present, and future? What condemnation now awaits me? Why? Because I've been made righteous, which means I'm righteous. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My friends, do you realize that's a provision that God's given you so that you don't have to be defeated by this world? Because what's this world want to do to you? It wants to attack you. It wants to defeat you. Satan wants to destroy you, to steal, kill, and destroy. And so in the midst of that, this is a defense that God has given us. This is a provision that He is protecting us with. And whenever we start feeling less than what we should, when we start feeling agony and misery and depression on me, we can say, you know what? God loved me so much. This mess up here, this whatever tag you insert to that for yourself or me, that God loved this person so much, God loved me so much, that He was willing to die on a cross for me. You see, if you start seeing yourself in the way that God saw you, that God sees you, and that God will see you, if you just start seeing the glory that He's already placed in you, again, not because of anything you've done, but because from the foundations of the world, He redeemed you and He's already glorified you, whether you realize that or not, and you just start understanding what's taken place in that process, that you're just simply walking through it now. But oh, there's a value that God put on me all the way from the foundation of the world, and the blood of His Son is what paid the price for that value that God put on me. And oh, one of these days, I will see the perfection of that value that God put on me. But in the meantime, just walk like you belong in the presence of God because you're righteous. And when you do that, what's going to be bringing you down? You're ugly and your mama dresses you funny. Somebody say that to you. I just say that because it's a common expression, and I don't want to hit too close to home because there's nobody in here ugly, and your mamas don't dress you funny. All you are sharp, but somebody say that to you. You walking with God. You can't talk to me that way. I'm walking with the one who spoke existence into existence. I'm walking with the one who breathed and beauty became what it is. You see, that righteousness that we have been given is truth to the child of God, for the child of God, by God, so that your protection and provision is provided for. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 through 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And some will look at that and they'll say, well, that's a future tense, Pastor. It's not talking about my righteousness and my walk with God right now. It's talking about the fact that I will be made righteous. Oh, but you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And if you have your Bibles and you opened up to Romans chapter 5, I want you to flip back one chapter and I want you to go to Romans chapter 4, because to understand, Paul has already addressed this as he writes Romans chapter 5 verses 18 through 19. He's already addressed this whole concept in Romans chapter 4, and look at what we have there about the righteousness that we are walking in. Look at this in verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was, clear that throat. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for but surely this is talking about after he died. You know, he lived trusting God while he was alive, and he only received righteousness after. Nope. He believed God, he was made righteous. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while he was alive, while he was walking, before he did any acts to try to gain or merit the provisions of God. God looked at Abram, initiated faith. Abram believed. God said, here's righteousness. I'm not sure it was there. But he gave it to him. Gave it to David. Gives it to you. If you believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's those two words again, in him. My friends, the power of God's provision is truth. And the power of God's provision is righteousness. And when you're saved, you find peace. When you're walking in truth, when you're walking in righteousness, having been saved, you find peace. Look at verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 6. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. There's been many a preacher that has come to this text and they say the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I don't have a problem with preaching it with a missionary zeal to say you've been saved. Now go and tell others about salvation. But my friends, what Paul is building up here in this context is the defense that God has given you against the wiles of the devil. What God has provided you with in order not to be overcome by this world. He's talking to the believer, and when he brings us to this point after having walked us through truth and righteousness and bringing us to the gospel of peace, he's telling us that you, having been saved, are now ready for what Satan and the world will bring your way. Why is that? Because the waters of this world then won't rock you. Because he's already given you the destination. Remember the lake and the waves? I'll meet you on the other side. He's already given you your destination. People will sometimes say, man, that guy's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. What a fallacy of Satan. The truth of the matter is, if you are heavenly minded and you are looking for that home, if you are understanding that there's a day that you're going to be translated from this place to that place, whether you die and then are taken home afterwards or whether you're raptured, and I believe we're getting closer and closer to that every day, whatever the case, you know that whatever you're going through here, one of the greatest verses to apply to that, but it came to pass. And what's next? Eternity in the presence of God. I got an envelope this last week, and it had on the outside of it with the big eagle with the wings coming off the back of it, IRS. I don't care who you are. The moment you see IRS in your mailbox, you go, let me see what this is about. It wasn't anything. It was because we did financial aid college. Some of you parents have already been down that road. These are kind of new things for me. But when we do get that letter from the IRS and it says, we want to take another look at your taxes. When you do get that call from the doctor and the prognosis comes down the pike. When you do get that disenfranchised kid that says, I'm going to do things my way, and they take off. When you do get that man you've been married to for 30 years that all of a sudden turns his back on the relationship, that woman you've been walking through life with for 20 years that all of a sudden says, you know what, I never had time to myself. When hurts a cell and our focus goes here and we forget that God is using this and this and this and this and that to prepare us, not just for a walk of glory while we're here, but to prepare us for our homegoing one day, then it's easy to be robbed of the truth and to believe the lie. God is getting you ready for glory one day. We were destined to justice, now He's given us glory. Again, what's the issue? When it comes to the gospel that we believed, when it comes to the truth that He's given us, when it comes to the peace that He's afforded us, the issue is truth versus lies. And what is the truth? I'm saved. And fear is the opposite of peace. And knowing that I'm saved, knowing that I have a peace that passes understanding, when fear comes in, it should be the litmus test to tell us that something is wrong. And when fear and worry and anxiety and strife begin to take place in my life, it's our opportunity to fall back on our knees before God and go, God, I know I'm saved, and I know this is momentary, and I know this too will come to pass. I know You got a future for me and a homeland awaiting on me, but I'm going through this right now, and while I'm going through this, I'm starting to have fear and all of these things that are not of You. God, what's wrong? And do you know what God's doing? He said, I'm so glad you asked. I get to come walk with you now and help you through this. I get to come be your presence and your strength and your shield in this time. And it teaches us more and more of our dependability, of our dependence upon God as we walk through those things. And that's why Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from Me. Because I've been born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, when these problems come in, I don't have to give in to the need for fear. I can fall on my knees, go before God, say, God, I know the promises and provisions You've already placed before me, and I don't want to walk in fear. I want to walk in faith. Hebrews 13:6 says this, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man? What can Satan? What can the world? What can fallen creation? What can anything do to me? The power of God's provisions, truth, righteousness, peace. And unless you got another hour, we'll stop there. But I'll ask you to look one more time with me at Ephesians chapter 6. Read with me verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, truth, righteousness, peace. And we still have more to get to. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. On that note, please stand.